reading through this quarter the three characters that happen that do their work in between the people's return from captivity and then the end of what we had called the Old Testament age. That after these characters, the intertestamental period will begin. And one character, Esther, saves the people's existence. A second character, Ezra, saves the people's identity. And the third character, Nehemiah, saves the people's honor or their future. And we're just trying to tell the stories, to summarize the stories, and we sure have a great part of Nehemiah's story to look at together this morning. Welcome home to Jackie and Virginia. It's good to see you guys. I know this is a time of the year when we have a lot of family events occur. We had some of our families here have graduations this past week, and we congratulate each one and their celebrations of it, of those moments. I know we also have several families that we want to have in our prayer time today. I know that Aaron Morrison's dad has had a very serious situation, and Aaron and his family, his dad's name is Tom, and they need to be in our prayers. And also Megan Job's dad has been very poorly, and his name is Vic Williams. Please remember their family in prayers. Chase wanted us to remember the people in Buffalo, New York, who were had their community very much aggrieved by a shooting, a terrible thing yesterday. And then also Chase said, remember the people in Milwaukee who were troubled by almost riots the other night. So appreciate Chase always paying attention to the events in the world, and then his feel for people in different places. Do you guys say? I know Larry and Sharon's daughter Tina leaves for the MD Anderson tomorrow. And we'd appreciate it if you'll please keep Tina in your prayers, not only today, but also in the days ahead. We hope she gets good results and good reports from all that. Anyone else that you guys would like for us to have in our prayer time today? Anyone else? Julie? All right, Julie's having more treatment. Anyone else? All right. It's a privilege to be able to be together and especially to pray together. So please join us while Eddie leads us this morning.
Our Father and our God, we are truly humbled by your wondrous care of us and how much you love us so much. And Father, we thank you for the rich spiritual blessings you give us each day, as well as the physical blessings that we need to sustain life. Father, we have a number on our hearts that we're concerned about. Of course, we want to remember Brother Morrison as he tries to recoup from the surgery that he had the other day. We pray that you will be with him and help him to recover quickly and be with that family over their great concern for his welfare. We pray for Faye as she goes in for surgery this week. We pray that everything will go well and that she will be able to move about more easily in the future. We pray for those who are going through tests Think of Tina and Julie. And we pray that things will go well for them. We also think of Carolyn Young as she's now at home, and help her with her struggles. And of course, we're mindful of the Essex family and Victoria Lacey, and we pray that you will be with that family and just try to help them through this difficult time. We're mindful of Chase's request regarding the devastating news in New York and all the families who are affected by that. We know that evil times will not always be that way, that one day we will all be with you forever and we won't have to worry about pain or sickness or sorrow anymore. And Father, we think of those in Milwaukee and pray for those in authority as they deal with these situations. Also remember Vic, Megan Job's dad, and be with him at this time. And also be with the new deacons that have been appointed to their ministries. We pray that we can, that you will strengthen them and help them and support them, as, and also help us to encourage them and support them in whatever needs they may have. Thank you so much for allowing us to worship each Lord's Day, to have the freedom to do so, and help us not to be used to the coming that we forget why we're here. And that's to honor you and praise you and encourage one another. Thank you so much for what you've done for us and continue to do for us. And it's through your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thanks, Eddie. One thing I need to mention, Jason Luna came in to tell me right before we began class somebody to that he wanted us to remember in our prayer time. And by the time I turned around here and had someone to lead prayer, I forgot. Imagine that. I need to let you know that Jason told me that Brother Josh Romo, who's the preacher out at Fordland, has his youngest son has contacted, I think Jason said, E. coli, and he's in the hospital in St. Louis, and he wanted us to remember him in prayer. So I would like to correct my forgetfulness and lead us in prayer for him just a moment, if you bow with us. Father, we're thankful that our brotherhood extends farther than just the walls of our building, and we're thankful for all the families who are a part of the work of your kingdom, and we pray for the Romo family right now. We pray for their little boy that he'll be able to overcome this illness and get well, and we pray that you'll bless his parents with strength and courage, and that your compassion will be a great support to them. We pray for the church at Fordland too, while they bear the concern with that family. Watch over us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, shift gears with me a little bit and look at in my title for this chapter, these two phrases. What we did when they heard. When you start doing things, when you have a good idea and you have a zeal for it and you begin to do what you can for it and you start enlisting other people to help you with it and they get enthused about it too and they start to work and somebody hears who doesn't approve of it, what do you do? What are the responses, the possible responses that we might do when they hear? Now, the they heard in this context indicates disapproval. You bear that in mind. So when What do you typically do when you begin to do what you can and they hear? Julie? All right, one, you get scared. Discouraged. All right. Why try if people are just going to find fault? So fear, discouragement, and then why keep on if people are just going to criticize? I think you cover the most of the bases right there. Can any of you add to that? One thing you didn't say is that we might stop the work to engage in argument and to strike back in anger, like in this case. How dare you find fault with this place that's been sitting here for 90 years in the pile of rubbish and nobody's done anything, so why would you be upset at us trying? Well, one reason was that they were enemies of the cause of God in this case. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah heard about the situation and he cared. In Nehemiah chapter 2, he went and looked things over for himself and then began to say to the people, you see the situation we're in? The hand of God has been good to me. Here's what we can do. And they say, let's rise up and build. In Nehemiah 3, there's 42 different sections that different people are working on side by side. And in Nehemiah 4, somebody heard about it. And what Nehemiah does when the critics heard about it is very, very instructive. So let's look at this today. I need to point out that we've run across this when they heard statement twice before already. We should observe this. So let me just, for sake of your visualizing it, here's the they heard part of this. And notice in chapter 2, when Nehemiah first begins to go back home, chapter 2 and verse 10, when Sanballat, it's always the same people, it says, Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite heard this, it displeased them greatly. So first off, they're just sort of disappointed that this has happened. They're greatly displeased. We would say they're a little bit upset that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. So they're not upset with Nehemiah personally. They're upset to see that somebody cares about God's covenant people. There are people in the world, it bothers them to see God's people do anything well. That's to bear that in mind. Why is that? They're two different camps. You have to allow for the fact that operating on two different principles, two different wavelengths, I would call it, even though I know that wavelengths is a thing of the past, and maybe with most things, that this is a part of it. Now look down at verse 18. As soon as the people said, he said to the people, come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. So in verse 19, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab, notice that they've added a third partner here, which is what critics often do. They'll see who they can find that will agree with them. When they heard it, what did they do? All right, there's the ridicule. All right, there's the mockery, the ridicule. The ESV uses the term they jeered. And I want to use that term because it rhymes with cheered, only it's the opposite of it. Jeered means the ridicule, the mockery. They jeered at us, and what else? And despised us. So this is 2:19, I think. So you already can see with each time, with each new things they new thing they hear, there's going to be a bit of a pattern. It's going the opposition, the displeasure is going to increase a little bit each time as we go along. Now, so what has happened here? In chapter 2 and verse 11, and I'll just title this, What We Did. So Nehemiah says, I went to Jerusalem. What's he doing? He just is going right ahead with his plan, just like he had intended to do. He's followed his purpose because the hand of God is upon him, and he continues to do what he has set out to do. He's not turned away from it by the fact that somebody might be displeased with it. Why is that? Is it possible that Nehemiah knew somebody more important who was pleased with it? How did Nehemiah know that God was pleased with this, what he was trying to do? He already had faith, but he had prayed and prayed, and God, the hand of God, gave him made the king respond favorably to him and give him everything he needed for the trip and all of that. So he knew that God was pleased with him. It didn't bother him if his critics were displeased with him. That's an important thing. Now, chapter 2 and verse 20, when they jeered at us and despised us, is anybody here who's never been, not from your earliest days in grade school on, is there anybody here who's never been mocked, ridiculed, or disliked? Is it a right, is it a human right for us never to be made fun of? I would never have survived my seven brothers. I tell you that. We were always, not usually it was good natured. I don't know that I could say always, but we if you didn't make fun of each other and that kind of thing, you weren't living. And that's kind of how we approached it. And generally speaking, we still have turned out okay. Some of my brothers, I'm not sure about, but anyway. So in verse 20, what happens this time? Chapter 2 and verse 20 is where I am now. What does Nehemiah do now when they jeered at us and despised us? All right, he expressed his confidence in God. I'm going to just put it this way. God will help us. Or I could say it a different way. God is for us, I think, would be the right way to summarize Nehemiah's attitude in this situation. God is for us. We're going to build this wall, and you don't have any part in this. This is not your business, put it that way. So what he's saying is, I realize that these people, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, do not have our best interest at heart. They're not looking for what's best for us anyway. Why should we occupy ourselves with what they say about us? Now move over to chapter 4, where we are now. And in between, they've started the wall. They're all working together. Now look at it. When Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was what? All right, he was angry and indignant, or he was angry and the ESV says greatly enraged. Not just barely enraged, but he was angry and greatly enraged. What was he enraged about? Just that they were building the wall, or what does it say? All right, he mocked them, he mocked the Jews. He's angry that they were building the wall, but what he mocked was the Jews, not the wall. That's important to bear in mind. Now, look at what happens. He said in the present, this is the way he jeered at them, and this you can see that this is if you're on the hearing end of this, if you can imagine, you've taken up an overwhelming task. It's been laying there and laying there and laying there. You finally have started. Imagine yourself on the hearing end. He said, in the presence of his brothers and the army of Samaria. So his whole crowd standing around, what are these feeble Jews doing? There's the what are they doing now? And then his next questions all begin with will. And notice there's a series of them. Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? That had to particularly sting. It's been laying there in rubble for all these years, and here they are out there working from dawn to dusk, side by side, every one of them, whether you're a merchant or a goldsmith or a priest or a ruler or noble. And will they finish this in a day? It's like, what good do they think they're going to do? And then will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that? All right, now what does one mocker have to have? He has to have a partner. So now Tobiah, this is verse 3 of chapter 4, the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they're building, if a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. What do you think he meant by that? All right, it won't amount to very much. It just these. Notice the feeble Jews are building a stone wall to protect the whole city that a fox could knock over. That would be like saying, what are they thinking? What good do they think they'll do? Now, if a fox comes up, he'll break down their stone wall. Now, what happens in verse 4? How does Nehemiah respond to this? He prayed. Here, and it doesn't say he prayed, it just says, hear, O God. You notice that? And I think that's a very instructive thing. It's not necessarily we took time off and we got down on our knees and prayed. This is just an automatic, this is just a response that goes on, a natural response to Nehemiah that goes on while they're working. And it's in the form of a lament. This is a short lament like you'll find in some of the Psalms. And you ask yourself, I want you to ask yourself when I read this, would I be comfortable praying this about the enemies of the Lord's people today? Do I think it's appropriate for me to pray this way about the evil that goes on in the world and the ways of evil against people who are trying to do the right thing? Hear, O our God, for we are what? We're despised. Now, is it important that Nehemiah is saying this to God and not to the critics? He pours his heart out to God. What would have happened if he had just engaged the critics in an argument? They'd have laughed at him. They would have gotten the response they were looking for. He would have had to quit the work. They would have known they were getting to him. But he just says, "For we are despised." And then, notice further, turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. What's he asking there? All right, let their walls be knocked down. And let a fox knock their walls in on them. Is that a loving thing to pray? You know, my opinion is that, and I think this is backed up biblically, but we need to learn to pray laments. It's not wrong for people who love the Lord and love His people and love His cause to ask the Lord to uphold His own holy name. And you know, the Lord's Prayer would end, "Deliver us from evil." Well, what does that mean? Sometimes it means defeat evil. And sometimes that would mean let them reap what they have sown. Brendan? Justice. It's a prayer for justice. That's a good way to say it. This is simply a prayer for justice. Ron? Sit God on them. So, like we would say to our hound dogs after the prey. All right. So look back at verse 5 now. Do not cover their guilt. Now, please notice that this is a prayer for the whole people of God and not merely a personal vendetta. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight. The last part's important now. For they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders. What does Nehemiah's concern boil down to at the end of that prayer? What is he really asking God to act on? God's wrath on them for what reason, though? What's his ultimate concern? Is it the wall? Is it the mockery? He doesn't want the builders to be discouraged. This has happened in the presence of the builders of God's cause. All right, he sees that's important. He sees it as an affront to God himself, as an insult to God's own name. If Nehemiah, now think of this, if Nehemiah says, "Our God is for us," and then Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem say, "What will these feeble Jews do?" What are they really doing? Who are they really insulting? Their God, right. And that's, be concerned about the cause of God and the name of God, and don't overlook the beginning parts of the model prayer. Don't overlook the power of "hallowed be your name." One way of translating the first phrases of the model prayer in Matthew 6 is, "Let your name be kept holy. Let your kingdom come," or succeed. "Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Let God's name, let there be a recognition that God's name is holy in that way. Now, verse 6, and I'm just reading through it this morning, this story. "So we built the wall." I like that, don't you? So all this is going on. We turned it over to God. I mean, the New Testament tells us to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. So that's what we did. And we built a wall. And you got to remember all the years this has just been laying there. And all the wall was joined together to half its heart, to half its height. It's got the job half done. They're not piles of rubbish now. There's a city wall that's half of what it's going to be. And how did that happen? Why does it say it happened here? All right. Because the people had a mind to work. Twice in this chapter, Nehemiah is going to give credit to the people. Really, the next time will be in chapter 5, in verse 13 at the end of it. But I think the people had a mind to work. What was the evidence? Well, the people had a mind to work, what they'd already done there, but in the fact that they kept on in spite of what the ones who heard had been saying. All right, now it gets worse. When Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites now and Ashdodites, notice now they have enlisted the help of all of their people. They heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward, and the breaches were beginning to be closed, the broken down, the gaps were being filled. In other words, now then what happens? In case we had any doubt here, now they're very angry. I thought they already were. I think the idea now is that they've gotten all their cohorts all in on this here. And now then they do what else? All right, they were very angry and they plotted together. The dreaded plot. The conspiracy. The getting together all of the ones who are just as bitter as you are and figuring out what can we do to stop this. They plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And this is 4, 8, and 9. That's not a very good 8, but you get the point. 4, 8, and 9. So here, this is organized anger now. They have a plan. Nehemiah had, when he first got there, he took 3 days. Remember, he'd go out by night and investigate the walls and the sea to get a good picture of it himself before he could enlist the help of his people. And now these enemies have gotten together in their anger, and they decided to cause confusion and to stop this progress. And what happens now? What does Nehemiah do in verse 9? All right, and that's not all. We prayed and we set a guard. We prayed and set a guard. All right, what does that tell you about prayer? This is, what verse is that, 4:10? 4:9, okay. So we prayed and set a guard, meaning that prayer isn't just empty talk. We pray for things about things where our actions are going to follow. Prayer gets our heart there first and then pulls our actions along after it. So prayer is a practical thing here. If you think God is for you, God will help you. Why are you setting the guard? Well, it might be that God's going to protect you the same way He's building the wall. How's He building the wall? Through His people. So Nehemiah's wisdom, and think about it, this is his way of overcoming the effect that Julie mentioned when we started our class today. The scared, the discouragement, the why fight it. The way to overcome that is to, on purpose, create a better spirit, a more of a sense of confidence among the people. So they set a guard as a protection against them day and night. So if you're a worker on the wall, Nehemiah has just taken actions which has said to the workers, God will help us, and we'll protect ourselves. We'll protect you. Both of them are important. All right, move down now. So now then, the effect of this begins to be felt within the camp of Nehemiah's people. In 3 ways here, Judah said, this is verse 10, The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves, we'll not be able to rebuild the wall. What do you hear in that, in those sayings? Isn't that, can't you identify with it? We've started, we got it half done. Kenneth, what's the hardest part of a marathon? I've heard this, I don't know if it's true or not, having never run one, but I've heard the middle miles. Is that true or not? All right, wasn't it? So you can tell I haven't run. So I'll never use that as an illustration again. Okay, half through, and with the mockery going on, our strength is failing. There's too much rubble. We need help. We're not going to be able to get this done with a few of us. So that's laying there. And then our enemy said, they'll not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. What's the effect of that? What's the effect of that statement? Fear again. All right. The idea that there's complete insecurity, that there's a threat hanging in the air. Dread, I'll say it that way. What effect does dread have on tiredness? You mix those two together, what kind of cake are you starting to bake? Dread and weariness? All right, defeat, that's right. And that's defeatism starts happening. Now verse 12, another group, the Jews who live near them, came from all directions and said to us 10 times. What does that mean, 10 times? Over and over and over again. You have to return to us. That's the way ESV translates it, and it's possible that it can have the meaning of what is another way that it's translated? I ran across the phrase, but the idea is you have to drop the work and come and help us. That's the impact of it. So what does Nehemiah do now? This is the way in which he set a guard, I think. This is further explanation of his setting the guard. Verse 13, so in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, that's where... If you have the wall half built and then the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, that means where the wall is the most protection, where you have the most to hide under. I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. So over here, they've kept talking, and over here, Nehemiah gave them reasons to not be afraid. So he reinforced their spirits, I'll say. And this is an extremely important part of leadership. If you were a coach, if you were a boss, if you saw the spirits of your folks begin to lag, this is, don't be afraid of them. He gave them reasons. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. What's he saying to them? Two big things. Remember the Lord, fight for your families. Boy, that's awfully good advice, isn't it? He's motivating them. He's giving them, he's renewing their efforts here. So, I have to hurry. When our enemies heard that it was not, no, say here again, verse 15. They keep on hearing things. When they heard that it was known to us, and that God had frustrated their plan, and we all returned to the wall, each one to his work. From when they heard that it was known to us, and then we all... return to the wall. What does it tell you? When they heard, we all return to the wall and each one to his work. Let me go ahead and read this right quick. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction. Half held their spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail, and that's their armor. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building the wall. What is happening there? All right, they took half of them did work, half of them held the weapons and guarded them. That's organization. In other words, he organized to succeed against the enemy. Those who carried the burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. So now then, even those who work on the wall have a trowel in one hand or a hammer or whatever they use and a weapon in the other one. That wasn't ideal, but that's what they had to do in order to keep on with the work. Each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. Now we all could have found excuses to quit in that situation. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Now this is another thing that Nehemiah does to attend to their spirits. And I said to the nobles and the officials, the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread. We're separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. What's he doing there? He's letting them know, I have a plan. We have a plan. If there is a danger, we're going to work together. We'll be there for each other. And he says, our God will fight for us. He's renewed their confidence. That's the continual work of leadership here. So we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn till the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man, when his servant passed the night within Jerusalem, this is another thing that they do to provide security, that they may be a guard for us by day and by night. Which means he has organized so there's always protection, so the people are always present, and then he sets an example. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. And there is the possibility that that last phrase means we even took our weapons with us when we went to get a drink of water. Some of them, it reads that way. Now, if instead of Nehemiah and the Jews and the building of the wall, we let this represent the Lord's people and the world. Here's the world, here's the Lord's people. What can you see that the Lord has done for us that's like what Nehemiah did for the people in Jerusalem in this chapter? What has the Lord done for us to help us overcome the displeasure, the opposition, the criticism, the mockery of the world to what we try to do for Him? Can you think of things? Julie? All right, he delivered us, but you remember the farewell discourse especially. And I include Jesus' prayer in John 14 through 17. What are some of the things that the Lord has done for us? Ruth? All right, he's given us the sword of the Spirit to use to defend ourselves. That's right, in Ephesians 6. Unity is an important one where we all are expected to work side by side in his kingdom. What else? All right, faith. He gave us ways to renew our faith also, to keep it strong. Ruth? All right, the privilege of prayer. He even prayed for us. Father, keep them. John 17, that's important. He gave us, he organized us in a way where that there's always people whose assignment is to watch and to guard us and to help us in that way. He's always promised us that He'll be with us He even reminded us in those chapters that I just mentioned, if the world hated me, what'll they do? They'll hate you too if you follow me. Ron, what were you going to say? All right, he gave us each other. That's a wonderful gift too. Thank you all for being with us this morning. By my count, that's the second bell. So we'll let you have a break. We welcome each one of you. Get situated where you want to sit, closer to the front during our assembly this morning. Okay. I just worked that last part in, didn't I?